Got 20 minutes? Then you have time for a Bible study.
If you confess the Lord, call him up. If you confess the
Welcome to another episode of 20 Minute Bible Studies. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Over the next several minutes, you're going to hear an important message directly from God's Word and have your faith and knowledge increased. All you have to do is listen. Now, here are your teachers.
Hey everybody, thanks for joining us. I'm Andy Balog.
And I'm Jordan Pine. Welcome to the show. We only have 20 minutes, so let's get started. Today, we're looking at a classic bit of wisdom from the Bible. You reap what you sow. This saying has been used to teach all sorts of lessons, but, and this will be no surprise to anyone who follows this show, it's actually about the kingdom.
Let's listen now to the Word of God.
Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Galatians 6, 7 through 8.
Okay, so one of the things we always do is that before attempting to interpret scripture, we always use a method called the space method to get our bearings.
Yeah, space is just an acronym that we created to remind us to consider who the speaker is, SP, the audience, A, and the context, C, before attempting an explanation, E. So let's use the space method here, Jordan.
Okay, so the speaker is the Apostle Paul, and the audience is the church at Galatia. We've discussed the Apostle Paul many times, so there's no need to get into a detailed explanation here. One thing I do want to point out is the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, is where we find a little interesting piece of information about what happened to the Apostle Paul after his conversion. In chapter 1, he reveals, quote, "The gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And that's verses 11 and 12. So what that means is that the Apostle Paul received a special gospel, which he calls my gospel throughout his letters. And this gospel, as we know, is called the epinosis, which is really a Greek word meaning deep knowledge about the kingdom of heaven. Epi meaning knowledge that's upon or above, and gnosis meaning knowledge.
Right, a higher knowledge.
Right.
So, you know, Jordan, even Peter had this to say about Paul. In all his letters, he writes in 2 Peter 3 by saying, "Paul speaks of things that are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction." So notice he includes Paul's writing as being part of scripture.
Right.
Peter, you know, the anchor of the original church back then, actually respected Paul and understood that it was the anointing of the Holy Spirit that spoke through Paul. So he 100% undoubtedly accepted it as scripture.
Great point.
From God. And also notice that even Peter, like I said, you know, the rock of the church, whom Catholics consider the first pope, declared his knowledge hard to understand, meaning Paul's knowledge that he was trying to express was hard to understand, especially for the untaught and unstable. In other words, the spiritually immature.
Right. And he also mentions that the teachings can be distorted by such believers, as we have seen with false teaching about the kingdom, for example. You know, Andy, when we talk about the kingdom, people sometimes get worried we're Jehovah's Witnesses because they use that same kingdom language and stuff like that. So, you know, the important thing to remember here is that their doctrine, the Jehovah's Witnesses or others who distort the kingdom, would not stand up against Paul's teaching and scripture in general. So it's always going back to the Bible to understand what you're talking about.
Yeah, Jordan, I mean, our kingdom doctrine is the Bible's kingdom doctrine.
Right.
You know, we're not trying to take out of scripture something to fit our criteria or, you know, whatever our ambitions are or whatever people, you know, might think. No, this is based sola scriptura. In other words, we practice exegetical teachings and not eisegetical teachings. And because of this, you know, doctrine that we support, it is supported by scripture, it's supported by the Bible, and it requires no outside books or teachings to make sense.
Yeah, it's a key point. I mean, in theological circles, eisegesis is considered bad exegesis because you're reading your own biases and opinions. And we see so much of that in preaching today, where a verse or two is taken and then they just expand on it forever based on whatever the doctrine of that church is and whatever the pastor's thoughts are. And they don't take care to do it the other way and try to understand what God is saying and then, you know, then go from there as the Holy Spirit leads.
Yeah, I mean, you know, it's often that you go to church and you'll hear a pastor speak of a specific topic, and then they'll go to scripture randomly here and there to kind of make it fit their agenda on that day.
Exactly.
Which, you know, even though the intention of the heart is good, sometimes what they do is they malign the scripture. And then when people go back on their own to study it, you know, it might not make sense. It might not fit. And then that's when we start getting shady doctrine.
Right. And once you start seeing that, by the way, you have the fun experience of going, no, that's not what that scripture was about at all. So stop it. Anyway, as for the audience today, you know, chapter 1 and verse 2 of Galatians reveals that it's multiple churches from the Galatia region, which is sort of interesting. A lot of letters are written to one church in particular, and we think of Galatians the same way, but really it was multiple churches, Andy. And, you know, this is the only one really of Paul's letters that was addressed to churches in multiple cities. And there were four. The four, really quick, in case you're interested, they're all, by the way, in modern-day Turkey near Syria. They were Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. So that's interesting. What's important about it? Well, the key thing to keep in mind here with regard to the audience is that whereas a lot of churches were founded by Jews, so the Apostle Paul would be writing to Jews, in this case, the audience is mostly Gentiles. As we know, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And that's only important because they were saved individually by faith, Gentiles, as opposed to the Jews, which had this dual thing going on where they had salvation as a nation of Israel, and then also, of course, individual salvation because there's no longer Jew or Gentile after Christ dies on the cross.
Yeah, those are great points, Jordan. And, you know, also keep in mind that there's a lot of typology in the Old Testament about symbols of Christ and how they ended up later on in life marrying a Gentile, a non-Jew at the time. And, you know, we also, you know, maybe we can ponder and consider scripture where Jesus says when he's speaking to the Pharisees, you know, you can't take an old blanket that has a hole in it or an old cloth, sew on a patch to fill in other words, doctrine that's missing.
Right.
Because then what happens is when you wash that entire cloth, it'll shrink at the seams where the patch was sewn, and then the hole gets bigger. And then, of course, we know the little explanation he gives about the wine jug, you know, the wineskin, where if you take an old wineskin and put new wine in it,
it'll burst.
Then what happens is, once it ferments, it'll burst. You got to take new, you know, the new wine and put it into new wineskins. And the type, I believe, there is Jesus is comparing giving this new doctrine, this new covenant that he's introducing about, you know, him dying on the cross and salvation through grace. And it's ironic that the Gentiles, which Paul was kind of like the spiritual leader of spreading the gospel to, they accepted it. And, you know, it wasn't difficult for them to grow as a church and expand. Whereas Israel, as we learned some of the other epistles later on, there was Judaizers that were giving Paul a hard time because they were still kind of stuck in the old way, you know, the old doctrine of following the letter of the law. And that, believe it or not, happens even till today. You know, we see a lot of Christian churches and especially certain denominations that, believe it or not, came out of maybe some older, possibly Catholic or Orthodox church that's like a modern day Christian church today, but they kind of hold on to the works doctrine and they try to include that in salvation.
Right.
And that's kind of, you know, a lot of the division that happens today.
Yeah, it's a good segue to our context. You know, right now in this time, we're about 50 years after the crucifixion. And that's what Paul was mainly writing about, is to correct the false teaching of these Judaizers that you mentioned. That was the main point of false teaching and tension within the early church. It was trying to get the Jews who founded Christianity, if you will, to fully shift their thinking away from the law and towards grace. So there was a lot of people that came in from the side that wanted to get on the new thing, but they were bringing the old doctrines with them, and it caused a lot of confusion and inner strife. So a lot of the epistles will be about that. This one is also about that. And, you know, they really wrestled with letting go of the old ways and traditions of the law. It was hard for them. Imagine culturally, you grew up a certain way, you know, you didn't eat pork, you didn't eat food sacrificed to idols, you obviously got circumcised and all kinds of things that we can talk about that they then tried to bring into these uncircumcised Gentiles and say, you know, you're not really a believer, you're not really one of God's people unless you do these things.
Yeah, I mean, let's look at it, you know, from the perspective of Jesus back then, who was trying to convey this new covenant, like I mentioned earlier. You know, the Jews back then, it was a great thing if you still followed the Ten Commandments, you respected, you honored them. But Once Jesus came, it was because of grace. It wasn't necessary to abide by them. You know, there was a whole new covenant, actually a more stricter covenant, which we learn from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7. And that kind of is similar till today. There's people that, again, like that might have come from a certain background where their works are included in salvation. Whereas, for instance, Christians today, certain Christians believe that water baptism is absolutely mandatory to make it to heaven. Whereas we know, according to scripture, it's a work. It's beautiful. You and I were both water baptized. We highly recommend it, but it's for the right reason. There's a reason for it. And we could talk about that at another time. My point is that, you know, similar to the Judaizers 2000 years ago, unfortunately, there's Christians today that try to include a lot of the traditions or man-made laws or the old way of doing things into something simple as grace, which is just salvation is by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast.
Yeah, you're raising a really good point that we've touched on before. And that is, you know, if you think about what the Jewish religion was at the time Jesus came on the scene, and you think about Christianity today, there are a lot of parallels. It was a long-established religion. You know, all the stuff that he talked to the Pharisees and Sadducees about, you know, all we making all these rules and burning men with these false rules about works and losing sight of the heart for God and all that stuff. Like, we're seeing all that in the church today as we approach our maturity, if you will, to phase into the next dispensation, which is going to be obviously the second coming and all that stuff. So there are a lot of parallels there. And the message of the kingdom is not a new religion like Christianity was, but it is an evolution of what God wants us to know, just like Jesus coming and evolving the Jewish religion happened back then. So there are tons of parallels between those two circumstances and all the things that were problems in the early church, with regard to Judaism and Christianity, we can see now a mature Christianity versus some of the more pure doctrines.
Yeah, I mean, even the Apostle Peter, aka Cephas in the Bible, had to be told in a vision from God that it was okay to let go of the old rules and accept the Gentiles as one of their own. And, you know, for instance, Acts 10:15 says, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." But, you know, still the Apostle Paul caught him being a hypocrite. Mm. He was a hypocrite when he was at Antioch, and actually Paul rebuked Peter. And he mentions this in Galatians 2:14 when he says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas," Peter, "in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?" So, I mean, it's interesting because even though Peter knew right from wrong, unfortunately, because he was kind of brought in through the old style, he couldn't really, you know, transform 100% and kind of break off from that Old Testament mentality.
Yeah, and this caused Paul to explain in Galatians 2:16 that man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So notice those key words, works of the law and justify. And justification is about spirit salvation and the gift, which cannot be earned. So we'll have this whole thing about works and grace coming up.
So now let's look at the scriptural context of chapter 6, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him."
So let's break it down. Verse 1, you'll notice the word brethren, which, like the word beloved, should always be a flag for kingdom seekers to understand that this is about saved people. When you read brethren or beloved, you should read it as saved people. Also, we have caught in a trespass in verse 1, which has the sense in the Greek of catching your brother or sister falling back into the sinful ways of the world. You know, that's critical. So we're supposed to kind of monitor each other for backsliding, really, is what it's about. You know, and then Paul advises in that situation to intervene and help, quote, restore or strengthen them. So I guess the question becomes, you know, why is the Apostle Paul advising this? And here's some various answers. Catholics or Pentecostals might say, because that person could slide further to the point where he loses his salvation and ends up in hell. That's their interpretation.
Sure.
And then a Protestant might say, we should care about others, even though it doesn't really matter because we're all going to heaven and getting the same reward anyway. And neither one of those two positions is really quite satisfying here. So, of course, then we also have the carnal Christian perspective, right? Which would pretty much be, because it's fun to be nosy and it's entertaining to get caught up in all that church drama. You know, that definitely happens in a lot of churches where you're watching your brothers and sisters, you know, and getting involved in gossiping and just spreading general drama about, oh, that one did that thing and that one did that thing.
Sure.
So, the real perspective for a kingdom seeker is this, because that person could slide further to the point where he loses his inheritance and ends up outside of the kingdom during the millennium. And we should care about others, not because, you know, just, you know, warm and fuzzy and all that stuff, but because that's a good work. And our judge, Christ Jesus, will reward us for such good works on the day of judgment.
Yeah, those are amazing points. And, you know, to that point, Jordan, he writes in verse 4, each one must examine his own work. Again, the key word is work, right? And just so our audience understands, it's not the labor that you provide for the church or for the ministry. It's actually when you completely submit to the Holy Spirit, and you could kind of test whether that work is carnal or spiritual because of the joy that it gives you. Because you know that you have an audience of one. God the Father in heaven, with Jesus at the right side of his throne, is watching and keeping track. He knows our heart. He knows our intention. He knows our motive. So anything we do that's led by the Holy Spirit, that's sealed within us, is definitely a work that God considers a good work, a spiritual work. It's a work that God will keep track of and write down as something that deserves reward. A question might be, why would he say that if works were unnecessary for salvation? And again, he's not talking about salvation of the Spirit. So here we have a work, again, not to earn your way into heaven, but it's so that we can develop our relationship with Christ and prove our worth to him when he comes back to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years.
Okay, so now let's skip ahead and do our scripture reading, plus one verse after it that's key, and I'll pick up in verse 7. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap, if we do not grow weary.
Yeah, Jordan, notice this whole passage is about works. You know, it's amazing. And on its face, it contradicts everything that we have read and taught so far. So if we are not justified by works, like Scripture said, then why does Galatians say that we must sow to the Spirit in order to reap eternal life?
Good point. Yeah, and how can salvation be assured if Galatians says we will reap only if we do not grow weary in our sowing? Well, it's time for an explanation, Andy. So there are two keys to unlocking the meaning of this passage. Number one, properly translating the phrase eternal life in verse 8. And number two, understanding the symbolism of reaping and sowing. So let's break them down one by one. Number one, the proper translation of the phrase. In the original Greek, the phrase eternal life is zoe aionios. Now, life is a pretty good English translation of zoe, but eternal is a poor English translation of aionios. In modern language, we think of eternal as meaning forever. But in the Greek, the root of the word here is aion, which means an age. Interestingly, when you take this word aion into English, you get the word eon. And in modern language, an eon is a long time. But it's not forever. So we submit that zoe aionios means age-lasting life. And what age are we talking about? Well, let's take a look at Mark 10, 29-30. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present time, that's one Greek word, kairos, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age, that's aion or eon, to come, age-lasting life, which is zoe aionios. So we see there a distinction between a period of time and the age to come, which we interpret as the kingdom.
And our second key to today's reading is the title, Reaping and Sowing. We're going to look at Matthew 13, 3-8 for that. And it's called the parable of the sower. And it reads, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they were withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. and others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now we find the interpretation of that parable in Matthew 13, 19 to 23. What we find in the explanation is that the spreading is actually the word of the kingdom, not the word of grace. We notice that sowing to fertile ground brings about fruit, and sowing to the rocky or thorny ground brings about dead plants. And the key verse again is, he who has ears, let him hear. That's key to understanding the kingdom truths. Matthew 13, 11 says, Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Verse 13, I speak to them, meaning the nation of Israel, in parables, because while seeing they don't see, and while hearing they don't hear, nor do they understand. And verse 16, again, talking to the disciples, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear.
Yeah, so just to summarize what you were saying, Andy, we see in typology, reaping and sowing has to do with the kingdom, and it has to do with works of the kingdom, not with works of salvation, which is the key point. And that sort of brings us to our everyday takeaway here. What would you say, Andy, that our everyday takeaway is from this passage?
Well, translating our passage, Jordan, there are consequences for our actions. There's no doubt for that. And if you only do the things for your own pleasure, you'll have nothing to show when you stand before the judgment seat before Jesus Christ, and then you got to give an account of your works. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 5:10. So if you deny yourself the carnal desires and do what God is calling you to do, you'll be able to give a good account and you'll get into the kingdom, plain and simple, according to scripture.
Yeah, and Paul adds, listen, I know constantly doing the right thing is exhausting. That's right from our passage. I'm translating into modern English. But trust me, you'll get a great reward in the end if you don't give up. And you can also see 1 Corinthians 3, 10-15, the master builder analogy, for more about that. And that's our lesson, which means we have just a few minutes left for Get 20, Give 20. Get 20 is our reminder that you can get a 20-minute Bible study anytime you like by visiting our website. We archive all lessons and make them available for free at 20minutebiblestudies.org. You can listen online or download them for later, or even subscribe to the podcast version and have new lessons automatically delivered to your favorite smart device.
Even more important, our website is the place where you can join in on our Bible studies by sharing your comments and asking any question you might have. We do have a growing Facebook community as well and a discussion forum.
While you're on the site, you should also sign up for email alerts so we can let you know when new lessons have been added to the site. And when you sign up for our email alerts, our first email back to you will include a link to a special series that we've titled 10 Mind-Blowing Things You Didn't Know Were in the Bible. It's an eye-opening set of Bible lessons, and it's our little thank you for joining our online community.
And it's all online at 20minutebiblestudies.org. Or if you don't want to type so much, 20mbs.org will get you there much faster.
Moving on to Give 20, this is our special initiative to reach as many spiritually hungry Christians as we can. We know so many Christians today are struggling to make time to study God's Word, and maybe they're feeling guilty that they aren't often able to do that.
We all know studying the Word of God is vital to our spiritual growth, yet it can be so hard sometimes to find a good study group and then attend that group on a regular basis. That's why we created 20-Minute Bible Studies. Everyone can find 20 minutes for God, and now, with this audio program, that's all Christians will need. They can listen to a Bible study whenever and wherever they like.
The Give 20 initiative is your chance to participate in this great ministry and receive the special blessings that come from spreading God's word. By giving just $20 per month, you can help us create more lessons and reach more believers than ever before. Plus, we pledge that every cent you contribute, every cent, will go directly toward recording and broadcasting more lessons like the one you heard today. And since our ministry is an official nonprofit registered with the government, your donation is also fully tax deductible.
To join our Give 20 initiative, visit 20mbs.org and just click donate.
And finally, 20-Minute Bible Studies is a ministry of Mysteries of the Kingdom, a nonprofit organization dedicated to educating Christians in preparation for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you like what you heard today and want to get deeper into God's Word, we strongly recommend you visit the website of Mysteries of the Kingdom, MOTK.org.
Yes, these radio studies are just 20 minutes, but our MOTK lessons last as long as needed to fully understand whatever passage of Scripture we're studying. If you're interested in learning more about what you heard today, you'll definitely want to check out our in-depth, multi-part studies, which are available for free at MOTK.org.
Thanks for joining us for another 20-minute Bible study. Special thanks to the family of Pastor Gary T. Whipple, to the Abundant Life Worship Center for the music for our show, and to Tom Pine for our scripture reading. I'm Steve Zioli, and until next time, may the Word of Christ dwell in you richly.
All rights reserved. Mysteries of the Kingdom Incorporated.